Welcome to week two, the book of Leviticus. Some people have not come back after week one. I noticed. And yet here we are continuing on. I have been so honored to serve here for 5 years. I was reviewing the scriptures that we have preached through over the course of the last 5 years, and I realized we had yet to preach from the book of Leviticus. So we said, we'll fix that with an 8-week series, diving into what is very challenging, and as we talked about last week, a not very user-friendly book. And yet, because it is God's word, and because God is directing us in this season, we are finding it full of life. And so we're looking forward to studying more this morning. Last week, we talked about this idea of sacrifice. Sacrifice is so central to the book of Leviticus, and we said this. The sacrifice is presented by God, or prescribed by God in the book of Leviticus, are not an attempt to appease God's anger or an effort to earn God's esteem. They are a gift that allows human beings to be forgiven so that we can be near God's presence. Again, remember the context. This is not rules that we have to follow in order to get God not to be mad at us. These are not rituals that we must perform in order for God to bless us. No, this is God's gift to us so that a holy God can have a relationship with a broken, sinful humanity. This week, we're going to switch from simply talking about the sacrifices that were prescribed in chapters 1 through 7, and we're going to change now. We're going to talk about the priesthood, which is kind of initiated in chapters 8 through 10. So let me give you this kind of synopsis statement for this week. The book of Leviticus describes how God established a group of people, the Levitical priests, hence the name of the book, to serve as mediators between himself and his people. The priests of the nation of Israel were a people set apart within a people set apart. Okay? So the entire nation is set apart, God's chosen people. He's going to do life with them. He's going to lead them. He's going to be their Lord. And they are to demonstrate, to bless other nations in the world. This is directly connected to his initial covenant with Abram. But within that group, there is another group that is going to serve as the mediators of these sacrifices, and that is the tribe of Levi. And so the high priests and the Levitical priests, they all come from the tribe of Levi. You don't just get to be a person in the ancient world that says, I want to serve as a priest. It's like, no, these come from a special family, a special line. There are all these special requirements, and they serve as a people set apart within a people set apart. That means not only are they special, but like me, they're extra special. You see? Hey, don't boo that. I know where you live, Sherry. So a lot of times when we talk about set apartness, set apart for God's holy use, sometimes our brains go to like the fine china, like the expensive stuff that we only bust out for Thanksgiving or anniversaries or something like that. But that's not quite what Leviticus describes, and in fact what Jesus completes in his life and ministry. These things are set apart, but they're set apart for constant, everyday use. And so when my kids were babies, I bought them, each of them, a wolf stuffed animal for them just to get the idea of it. You know, and I'm like, to sleep with it, to make it part of their lives so they understand how we do things at our house. And Rosie, she never really cared about her wolf stuffed animal. She now has 752 stuffed animals, I think, and she loves them all equally. Whitaker, he loves Wolfie. I've talked to you about this stuffed animal before. This is Whitaker's special guy, right? He sleeps with him every night, has since he was a little baby. Everything in our house with our kids, and if you have had kids or you have kids, you know about this, there has to be equity in everything, mind-numbing equity. You know what I'm saying? Okay, who had that plate last time? Okay, now it's your turn, and then you get it the next time. You know what I'm saying? Like, there are three beds in the older kids' room. They all share a bedroom. Forrester's got a room all to himself. And we have to rotate beds every night. Why? Because of mind-numbing equity, right? It's just constant. It's like, okay, who slept in this bed last night? Okay, then you're here. Okay. But when it comes to Wolfie, Leah and I are unflinching about it. Rosie's like, can I sleep with Wolfie? No, that's Whitaker's. It's special to him, right? He loves this thing. And so we say, no, that's his. That's extra special. This Whitaker's only had it for however old he is now, six something. And this animal looks like you dug it out of the pile of rubble from the 1940s. You know, like it just looks like the most mangled stuffed animal you've ever seen. And it's his. He uses it. It's special to him. It's unique to him. This is the kind of set apartness that we're going to see in the book of Leviticus, right? It's set apart for special use, these people, these priests, but it's not for only special occasions. And this is important to us because the New Testament and certainly the book of Hebrews establishes that now all the followers of Jesus that have been crucified and born again in the person of Jesus, you are all now high priests. Right? You are a priesthood of royal believers. And so this idea of being extra special, set apart within a people who are set apart, that now describes you. And so this is going to be important for us moving forward. Okay, I'm going to give you the outline of today, chapters 8, 9, and 10. We're going to spend the majority of our time in chapter 8. So don't worry when I spend 20 minutes in chapter 8 and you go, oh, Lord, the roast or whatever. Do people still do that? All right. 9 and 10, we're going to get through quickly, okay? So here's how the chapters break down. In chapter 8, I call it consecration, right? So Aaron and his sons are ordained to serve as priests of Israel and mediators to God. They're consecrated. There is a lengthy, very in-depth way that they are anointed for the priesthood. Then in chapter 9, I call commencement. So after they have been consecrated, they have the very first worship service ever. The priests begin their ministry with a dedication service of the Levitical system. So chapters 1 through 7, we talked about last week, kind of give us the rules. Chapter 8, the priests are anointed. Chapter 9 is the very first worship service. And then in chapter 10, we call consequences because two priests are killed when they make a mistake within the worship service. Okay? Doug, are you catching this? Every once in a while, I hear, well, zap, bro. So, let's turn our attention to God's word this morning. In chapter 8, consecration, the priests, the Aaron and his sons, these Levitical people from the line of Levi, they come together and Moses kind of anoints them. And there are five steps within this ordination service that happens for them, okay? Five things that occur, and we're going to walk through it. So the first thing that happens is there's a washing. So in Leviticus 8, verse 6, there's a washing. The principle here is those wishing to honor God and serve his people must be cleansed. We sang about being cleansed this morning, right? There's a cleansing that must happen. Let's read God's word together. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6 says this. Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. They're washed. I mentioned before that the book of Hebrews makes very clear that now the followers of Jesus are the priesthood, right? So this ordination service, these things that happen in order for these individuals to be fit to be used by God, it also applies to us, okay? And so for those of us who are in Christ some several thousand years later, this idea of being washed still applies. Those wishing to honor God and serve his people must be cleansed. And in the New Testament, we see that we are washed by the blood of Christ. Right? Same requirement, now fulfilled completely in Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 says this. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all righteousness. If you want to be honoring to God, you want to serve his people, you need to be washed. We are washed by the blood of Christ. Then what happens in this ordination service? After they're washed, they are then clothed. They have special, unique garments that are only available to the priesthood. The principle here is that those wishing to mediate God's presence should be easily and readily identifiable. People think some of these instructions in Leviticus about not wearing different fabrics that are woven together is strange. Why would you care if we have a poly cotton blend, Lord? Like, this doesn't make sense, right? Well, the reason is that the high priest wore clothing that was made of different materials. And so this wasn't just an arbitrary thing. This was a way to distinguish. Not only was the getup very clearly different than the way everyone else dressed, but it was also made of materials that were unique to the priesthood. Don't wear mixed fabric. Why? Because the priests wear that, and you want to be able to identify these people very easily and very clearly. So we'll read from Leviticus chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. He put the tunic on Aaron, this is Moses, tied the sash around him, clothed him with the robe, put the ephod on him. He also fastened the ephod with a decorative waistband, which he tied around him. It goes on to say, he placed the breastpiece on him and put in the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece. Then he placed a turban on Aaron's head and set the gold plate, the sacred emblem, in front of it as the Lord commanded Moses. They were clothed uniquely. They were easily identifiable. And those of us who are priests of a new covenant, followers of Jesus, Scripture says we are clothed with Christ, right? We are clothed in Christ. It's less about people being able to identify you by your garments, and now more about people being able to identify you because of your character, right? Paul gives this instruction specifically to women in 1 Timothy. He says, don't wear like jewelry and stuff, but instead be clothed in propriety and humbleness. This stuff honors God, but it's not just in the book of 1 Timothy. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says this in verses 26 through 27. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have now clothed yourself with Christ, right? Levitical system, you got to be washed, then you got to have special clothing. In the new covenant offered in Christ, we are washed by the blood of Christ, and now we are clothed in Christ. The third thing that happens in this anointing service is the anointing itself. So in Leviticus 8, verses 10 to 12, there's an anointing. The principle being those wishing to reflect God's kingdom should be holy and set apart. This is what the process of anointing indicates. Now, there are three parts of this anointing service. There is the tabernacle, the place that the Spirit of God resides. There's the altar, which is the place of intersection, and then there are the priests themselves that are anointed. So in this section, we see tabernacle, altar, and priest. These three things make up the infrastructure of the Levitical system. So we'll read in Leviticus chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. Then Moses took the anointing oil, anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar seven times, anointing the altar and all of its utensils and the basin with its stand to consecrate them. And then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him, right? So all of these things that are connected in this system are anointed. They're set apart for this special use. And if you've been following the theme, you'll know that we have a New Testament equivalent in the book of 1 John chapter 2. We see that we are anointed by Christ. Followers of Jesus, you are anointed by Christ. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and then verse 27. So these verses are like not next to each other, but they go together. It says, you have had an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. And then it goes on in verse 27 to say, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. You don't need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, it's not counterfeit, just as he has taught you, remain in him. So, Levitical system, they're getting ready. Wash them, clothe them, anoint them. Followers of Jesus, washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in Christ, anointed by Christ. In chapter 8 of the book of Leviticus, the ordination service continues with sacrifice. Three different offerings. There's a sin offering, a burnt offering. We talked about those two offerings last week. And then there's a special ordination offering that's kind of a one-time deal that signifies this important event. The principle here being that those who wish to obey God will have to sacrifice in their life. It's going to cost something. We talked about that last week. Let's read from the book of Leviticus. I'm pulling from verse 18, verse 14, verse 18, and verse 22, simply to condense, but I want to show you these three different offerings in these three verses. So in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 14, he presented the bull for the sin offering we talked about, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on his head. Later in verse 18, Moses then presented the ram for the burnt offering. Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. And then later in verse 22, he then presented the ram for the ordination. Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Let's zoom in, as if we haven't been specific enough, to verse 23 for a second. You guys are having so much fun. I could feel it. In verse 23, Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Right? It wasn't his son gnawing on it. That was somebody else. And again, this is one of those things that can seem so peculiar to us reading thousands of years later. What? There's blood, there's intestines, there's anointing oil. Like, what's going on with this? And now, like almost Rafiki style, Moses is smearing blood on people. These people are being set apart. They're being consecrated for God to use to mediate between his holiness and our brokenness. And so there's a sense that there's symbolism here in which Aaron is having his ear consecrated so now he can hear more clearly the word of God. He's having his hands symbolically consecrated so now he can do the work of God. And he's having his foot symbolically consecrated so he can walk in the ways of God. He's taking these otherwise normal humans and he's turning them into a conduit of his kingdom. They can see and hear and work things for God that the rest of us simply can't. And so again, it's incredibly profound and something that we probably take way too much for granted, that in Christ, you have all been given this ability. It's not just the very special and the highly educated and the people who have been through the most training and all this stuff. No, it's every single believer in Jesus now is a part of this priesthood. You are now able to hear the word of God, to do the work of God, and to walk in the ways of God. We offer our lives in sacrifice through Christ. We've been washed in the blood of Christ, we've been clothed with Christ, we've been anointed by Christ, and now we offer our lives in sacrifice through Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. We are talking about God. We're proclaiming God. We're serving people in Jesus' name. And in this way, we are sacrificing in the same way that there were sacrifices that allowed those Levitical priests to serve. Finally, the last step in this ordination service in chapter 8 is waiting. Seems like a strange last step, but it's an important one. Aaron and his sons, they've been washed, they've been clothed, they've been anointed, the appropriate sacrifice have been made, and now they have to wait. Those wishing to be used by God must wait for his leading. Just because you have access to the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you always know what he wants you to do. Amen? Sometimes we have to wait. In chapter 8, in verses, 33 through 35, we read this. Moses is instructing Aaron and his sons, and he says, "Don't leave the entrance of the tent for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed, for your ordination will last 7 days, and when that has been done, what has been done today was commanded by the Lord to make an atonement for you." So after all of this work, they now, this newly formed priesthood, has to just like take a week off. And if we are to be kind of following this model, which it seems like the New Testament indicates that we are, we have to be willing to wait for God and his leading. So James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 say it this way. Be patient then. See how patient I was for that slide? Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rain. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. So we see this process to get this priest ready to serve, and then in the New Testament, we see that all of those things are also true of followers of Jesus. We've been washed by the blood of Christ. We have been clothed in Christ. We have been anointed by Christ. We offer our lives in sacrifice through Christ, and we wait for the leading of Christ. You all have been prepared with as much specificity and intentionality as we see in Leviticus chapter 8. You just might not have been aware of it. But God has done it for you. Why? To be put up in the china cabinet and to only be busted out once a year? Nope. You've been set apart to be used by God, to be a representative of his kingdom, to be an ambassador that proclaims his goodness. So that's chapter 8, okay? The priests go through this ordination service. They are consecrated. Chapter 9, it's the eighth day. The priests are now out of timeout from their week, you know, their mini sabbatical, and they're coming, and now it's time to make the first sacrifices that were described in detail in chapters 1 through 7. I'm going to skip to the end. So basically in chapter 9, those things happen, right? You can read all about it on your own time. But Aaron and his sons make the sacrifices prescribed in chapters 1 through 7 on behalf of the people. And then at the very end of chapter 9, in verses 22 through 24, after all the sacrifices have been made, then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, the fellowship offering, he stepped down, and Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And listen to this. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. So they did all the things. They listened to all the instructions in the first seven chapters. They did all of the requirements outlined by the eighth chapter. And then in chapter 9, they complete this amazing worship service, and God's presence shows up. And people are just overwhelmed, and they fall down on their faces in worship. Have you ever had, like, a physical reaction that you can't control? Maybe you fainted, maybe you had a seizure, maybe you were vomiting uncontrollably. These things that happen to us are disconcerting, right? When you lose control of yourself, it's normally not a very enjoyable experience. This is the kind of worship that is described in Leviticus chapter 9 and in many places throughout Scripture, most specifically in the book of Revelation, when it speaks of every single tongue confessing, every knee bowing in the lordship of Jesus. These are not like, oh, I think I'm going to get in the mood for worship by raising a hand, you know? These are visceral, automatic responses that it seems like we are actually not in control of. When I was a junior in college, I went down to Nashville, Tennessee with a bunch of friends of mine to the Passion Conference. Who was there with me on that trip? Were you there, Ryan? I don't know if you were. Anybody else there with me? None of you are my friends. Okay. It was 2006. It was a long time ago. And I remember we went, and it was all-day worship, and it was 18,000 college students in Nashville, Tennessee. Everybody's worshiping. Just incredible. I think the first session started at 8 a.m., and you just all day, you're going, and you're listening to preaching, and you're worshiping, and you're getting in small groups, and you're praying with people. It was such a full day. At the very end of the night, because it's college students, they had like a special event that you could go to that was optional. I was like, I'm going to go to it. It was at 11 p.m., and it was in the Ryman Auditorium, so where they used to have the Grand Ole Opry, and Matt Redman was going to lead worship on his guitar. And I remember sitting in the balcony at the Ryman Auditorium, and I was like, I have no more worship to give. I am spent. I've been wrung out like a sponge. I'm just going to sit here in this historic setting, and I'm just going to watch one of this world's most anointed worship leaders, and I'm just going to enjoy, like, and I think he was like a chord into his first song when I felt pulled out of my seat. And even though I didn't have anything in me, all I did was like worship for another 2 hours in that amazing place. There's a lot that we talk about in 2021 and beyond that I totally affirm, right? Self-care is important, right? We got to take care of ourselves. And there's a phrase that's been kind of used in kind of defense of self-care, and I myself have said this out loud, it's come out of my mouth, is you can't pour from an empty cup. Everybody know about that? Like, got to take care of yourself. Can't pour from an empty cup. And I have lived through experiences where I would just say, that's just not true. Tell the exhausted mom who's up with the baby with colic at 3 a.m, you can't pour from an empty cup because she is, right? Tell the person who just got off a 12-hour shift to go home to be present with their family until they go to bed for another 6 hours that they can't pour from an empty cup because they are, right? We like to be comfortable. We like to be healthy. That's all very good. But when you get in the presence of God, he can draw things out of you that you didn't even know were there. And that seems to be what is happening in the gathering of the tribe of Israel in their very first worship service in this Levitical system. Now, here's a really interesting aside. We don't know what the blessing was per Leviticus that Aaron and Moses prayed over them, because Leviticus doesn't tell us what that blessing was. It just says they blessed them. But in another part of the Old Testament, it seems to indicate that we might know what they prayed over them. So in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 26, the Lord is telling Moses to tell Aaron how he should bless the nation when he blesses them. And this is what he says. The Lord says to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You recognize that? More than just a really great song that we've been singing for the last couple of years, actually probably the blessing that Aaron prayed over the nation of Israel at their very first worship service. It's powerful. So everything's going great. The priest, through their five-step ordination process, chapter 9, we're all worshiping, fires come down, people are on their knees, it's amazing. And then, consequences. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. So in this incredible moment where God's presence manifests and everybody is on their knees in worship, two of the priests, who are just been minted, right? Like this is literally their first day on the job. Accidentally do something that was outside of God's very explicit instructions. Now, we're not exactly sure. I've been reading lots of commentary, both Jewish and Christian commentary, about what was it wrong that they did. And we're like, well, we don't really know. They did something that was outside of what God had described. And they were instantly smitten. They died. And so the rest of chapter 10 is like Aaron, the high priest, is like grieving two sons, but also they're still mid-worship service, so they got to kind of keep going. And because these guys sinned somehow, their bodies have to be like discreetly taken out of the worship center so the worship event can continue. It's kind of incredible. And I just think about how often we pray for God to come in power and how we always say, like, we want revival. People have been saying, we want revival. We want God to come back. Wouldn't it be amazing to be there in Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and just like Leviticus chapter 9, the fire of God comes down, lands on his people. Like, if you want the power of God to be unleashed, like we say we want, are we really ready for the power that also does not tolerate sin in his presence? Right? When I was in eighth grade, I was in pre-algebra class. That's the word. And somebody came in and grabbed a classmate of mine named Chelsea, pulled her out of class. And we learned after she was pulled out of class that her father, who worked for AEP, was in an accident. He accidentally touched an electric transformer and was killed. We were in our normal life doing our normal thing, and this guy who was an incredible part of our community, he was coach of the eighth grade girls basketball team, somebody that everybody loved and respected, was just gone. And Scripture makes a specific point to talk about that these two individuals were righteous. They were holy men, that they had been prepared and done all the right things. And we have no indication from the Scripture that what they did was out of malice or any sense of impropriety. They just made a mistake. And this is one of those complicated things when it comes to God's presence that I frankly don't really have a bow to put on for you. I don't really have a platitude to make it make sense for you. Only to say that God's presence is powerful. And those of us who want more of him, I think we should keep praying those prayers. But I think we ought to probably also, in addition to our anticipation for all the amazing work that the Holy Spirit would do if unleashed in this service, also be aware that all of our secret sin, that's not going to work in God's presence. That the power of God to consume the offerings is also the power to expose the slightest infraction. So in chapter 10, we see that there is unflinching justice even for the righteous. And we also see that on Calvary. Unflinching justice even for the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the high priest who comes to make a sacrifice on our behalf continually in God's presence, is not spared because of the sin of the world. I love this book, and I've been enjoying my time with Leviticus, and I don't think that it's made God seem more approachable to me, but it has made me want to get closer. Does that make sense? Leviticus has not softened the edges on old Yahweh for me. But in a world where it seems like we are addicted to the most superficial and shallow and insipid things, my soul longs for something real and powerful and unflinchingly good. And so we all, hopefully with some trepidation, gather around the person of Jesus, knowing that we have been washed and clothed and anointed, that we are sacrificing through him, that we are waiting on him. And we do want more of the Lord. But I hope that we know what we're praying for. Yeah, the end. I don't have anything better than that. Let's pray. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for so abusing your grace that we continue to orient our time of worship around our convenience and preference. Forgive us. Because if we only worship when we feel like it and in the style we most enjoy and in the places that we feel most comfortable, I don't know if it's you we're worshiping. You've asked us for a relationship. You've asked to partner with us, even despite all of our failings. You want us to be your representatives in the world, and so you invite us to draw near to you, but we do so so casually and so selfishly. Help us, Lord. Correct us. Put us back on the right path. Remind us that you desire worship that is costly. You desire a relationship that is not lukewarm, but one that is fully committed. Thank you that you have removed every obstacle so that we might come. But please help us to come with a pure heart. Help us to come with the right motivations. Help us to come to lift you up. Help us to understand your power and goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.